the presence of the Lord above all things.
Yes.
And I praise God for what we've been privileged to have ministered to us this week.
Yes.
I was just listening as Brother Clark preached, and my anointing was on his heart this morning. God had really moved his spirit. And I think that as we draw nearer to the coming of the Lord, I believe that the men of God will get more heavily oppressed in their hearts, or impressed to really sound the alarm for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just such a great honor to be in the company of such great fellowship as we've been here this week. I jotted down what I've heard this week. I heard on Sunday morning that somebody needs to go get a stone. And then on Sunday night, we learned that Jesus Christ is truly our holy ointment.
Yes.
On Monday morning, we learned that we are the church is a field. And the church needs to be dressed according to the Word of God, a field, that those as under the law was permitted to come into the field and pluck the ears of the corn and the fruits. The church needs to have fields that people can come to and find something for them, their nourishment. And then we also learned that there's a moral compass called the Word of God. And we need to know what it says and follow its directions. And what a tremendous word that was. And then I learned that if a donkey can do it, so can I.
Yes,
that was a powerful message. And then I had to travel yesterday to a funeral. But that's the one nice thing about social media, that even though I wasn't here, I had it with me. And I was listening to Brother Brian preach as I drove down the road. And I was refreshed in what I heard. And then when Jeremy got in the pulpit and started preaching about what would happen if the church got its shout back, I was scared I was going to wake Brenda up with a shout. She was sleeping, but boy, what a message, Brother Jeremy. And then last night, wasn't it great that Joe brought us, that you may bring me on my journey?
Amen.
And I thought it tied so well with what we heard yesterday morning, how that God puts things together. He's a tremendous orchestrator. You ever notice that? And then Brother Clark comes this morning and tells us to sound the alarm and to blow the trumpet of God. What a mighty God we truly serve in this hour that we live in today. And I praise Him and I thank Him for saving my soul and giving me the privilege to be a part of the family of God. Take your Bibles this morning and open them, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll read in just a moment as I try to just settle myself for a little bit so that I don't get ahead of myself. But we are nothing more than just clay jars,
yes,
clay pots, if you will.
True.
But isn't it an honor that God would put such a treasure as the Holy Ghost in us?
Yeah.
That He would save us from all of our unclean, unrighteous, ungodly ways. And then indwell us.
Yeah.
Walk in us and live in us. And
Amen.
And speak to us and guide us and direct us. And I'm thankful He's there always. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And sometimes, even though you studied the book and you read the book and you know what the book says, you still need people sometimes to say things to you and offer things to you that does bring back to your memory what you've not remembered in the moment when you really need it. Burdens of life are heavy. The struggles of life are difficult sometimes. The valleys get really deep from one mountain to the other. But we're crossing them as we go. And He's never left us, and He'll never forsake us. He's with us in our weaknesses and in all of our afflictions. He is afflicted with us. I'm glad that I'm serving one that understands me better than I understand myself. And when I look out and see things happening that grieves me, and things that sorrows my heart and pains my heart deeply that I wish I could fix, He reminds me, you couldn't fix anything. I'm the one that came to fix it all. And you must learn to trust in me, and you must learn that I will fix it all in my time. I praise Him today that He is the great fixer of all problems in life. But I want to preach to you today about Jesus. The older I get and the longer I'm in the ministry, I've always been in love with Jesus, and I've always been convinced that if we would fall in love with Him more and more,
yes,
our world would be a different world.
Yes, sir.
And the church needs to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And the older I get and the longer I preach, and I guess the nearer I get to getting home, the more wonderful He's becoming to me.
Amen.
And I want to preach to you today on Jesus, a precious stone. Stand if you would today as I read from the writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through verse number 9. When you find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, would you say amen so we'll know you're there. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Let us pray. Our Father, we praise You this morning for what we've been blessed and privileged throughout this camp meeting to hear. In the middle of the night, I was talking with You, and You became so precious to my soul. And I'm thankful that every one of us that's in this room today, we have needs, and You know what they are.
Yes, Lord.
And God, if You don't help us with our needs, there is no help. Because it's to You, Lord, that we look for our strength and for our help and for the grace to guide us and lead us. We grow weary in our body and we grow tired. And honestly, God, we're tired of the world. We're tired of the way that we see things are in the world. But I know, God, that You still love the world and that You desire to save this lost world. And I know that for as long as we draw breath and live and pass through the world, that we must be Your trumpet, God, and we must sound the alarm. And we must, along the way, God, do our very best to encourage people, God, to serve You and to seek You and to search for You, God, that they may find You with all their heart. You've done some miraculous things as I think back over the week. You've touched a man and his wife that's in this service this morning whose son has been through some major surgeries. And he could have easily lost his life and he could be in eternity today. But for Your grace and mercy, God, he is still alive. And You have a purpose in why You have raised him up. And I believe Your purpose will be fulfilled. And I think of one of our own this morning that lies in a hospital bed in Oklahoma City that faced one of the most critical moments of his life. He's a courageous man. He's been a strong man. But I looked deep into his eyes as I prayed with him the other morning, and I saw a man that's just like any man. He had some fear there. Not of an uncertainty of who he believes in and who he would be with if he dies. But he's always been a man, like most men, that try to fix everything. But he was faced with something he knew he couldn't fix or couldn't do anything about. And he's learning, God, to lean upon Jesus Christ. And how I praise You, Lord, for the progress that he's making. And I just believe You're going to restore him and raise him up and do some great things. And then there's folks sitting in this service who, like myself, have children that we want You to touch their life with mercy and touch their life with such a grace upon them. And God, draw Yourself so close to them that they can't miss seeing You and feeling the brush of Your Spirit. Until they taste You, God, and can't get over You. And they'll pursue You and never stop running after You till they run right into the gates of heaven where they can be saved forever. I thank You for these men of God that are my friends and my brothers in the Lord and for the churches they pastor. And I pray that the coming year will be the greatest year of harvest that they have ever seen or ever known. May you pour into their lives and into their churches the mighty power of the Holy Spirit and draw the lost to their altars and save them out of the wells of salvation.
Yes, Lord.
God, today would you just take my weak body and would you help me this morning for just a little while to preach the glorious, majestic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been enough if you just saved me. It would have been enough if you just gave me your mercies. But you laid upon us a responsibility to preach, and I pray that you'll help me to do the job that you've called us to do today. Bless our pastor, Jason. God, I know he's my son, but he's my pastor. And I love him, and I love his wife. And I thank you for their labor of love for the church and their work of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you'll raise him up, a mighty man of valor, and he'll do great and mighty things for you, God. I love these singers, God, and their ministries and what they do. And bless them, Father, with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Go with us now, I pray. And when we leave here today, let not men say, wow, because of men, but let them say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for it even now. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, shake somebody's hand. Thank them for coming, please, before that you are seated. Let me walk for just a few minutes, if I may, in the beginning of the message in the Word of God. I don't know of any other place to go in the message. A boy growing up in school, I would read books, and because in literature class it was required of us to read the books and then to give oral reports. And I've never been comfortable in front of a crowd trusting my own mind and my own memory to be able to have a recall. And so when as a boy in school, I couldn't stand in front of a class and give a report. I just would often take a bad grade. One of the counselors said one day, I don't understand. Have you really read the book? And so I said, let me write you the report. Let me write you the story, and you be the judge of whether I've read the book. And I wrote the report, and the counselor called me back in the office, and she said, why don't you just write it down and learn to get up and read it? And I said, well, people don't like to be read to. People don't, it's sort of an insult to their intelligence. And she said, when I read your story, she said, I've read the book several times. But you saw things in the book that I didn't see and in the story that I hadn't seen. And so can I tell you today, this is the greatest storybook that's ever written. It's not a storybook, it's a book of truth and a book of about a God that loved his people, that sent his own son to this world to die so that this world that he loved could be saved. And it's difficult. When God began to deal with me to preach the gospel, I said, God, you know how weak and difficult it is for me to stand. And he said, just read my book and just learn to tell them what's in my book. And just walk in the pages of my book and it'll be okay. Because it's not your word, it's my word. And my word has power and its authority. And so the Apostle Peter picked up a pen in his hand one day, and the Holy Ghost moved upon him because there were some strangers. The Bible called them being scattered throughout all of the regions of Asia. There was great persecution in those days. Peter wrote to them and he said, you are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But he said, I've written today to remind you this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have a hope today that is alive, church. And that hope is in the one who is the resurrected one, the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter went on to write to say that he has blessed us and hath begotten us to this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he said, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, already reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith. By faith, God brought me into this family. By faith, I've been walking with him in the days of my journey in this family. And by faith, I'll arrive on the other side by the faith that God has given me. Faith is not that of myself. It's a gift from God himself. himself. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you need to do more than just hear the preacher preach it or the Sunday school teacher teach it. You need to pick this book up and learn to read it and learn to let God speak to you out of the pages of it. For He is there upon every page, and He will change your life. And then Peter goes on to say, your trial of faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, or even asked the Lord, what shall my faith be like, Lord? Will it be to your honor? Will my faith be to your glory? Will my faith be to your praise when I stand in your presence? Will I have come through the trials of life and the tests of life in a way that has honored you and has pleased you? Because we are going to face the trials of this life. But Peter reminds us of something that we need to not forget. He said, gird up the loins of your mind in verse number 13, and be sober, be serious, and hope unto the end for the grace that is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I do believe He's coming back. I believe just what He said when He said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as I read on in the book of God, Peter said, you purified your minds or your souls in verse 22 through the truth, and he said, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. Can I tell you, it took two parents for me to be birthed into this earth, my mother and my dad. And I'm glad that there's two parents that birthed me into the family of God, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed of God, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God that brought me into this wonderful family that I have come to be a part of. But then Peter wants to remind us of something, that even though we're saved and we rejoice and we have hope through the trials that we go into, he reminds us that as humans, sometimes we have malice in our hearts, and sometimes we are full of guile, and sometimes there are hypocrisies, and there are envies and evil speakings that all of us, if we're not careful, will allow ourselves to get into. And Peter said, lay that stuff apart. Lay that stuff down. You've got too much good stuff to be involved with than to be involved with all of that stuff. I don't want to be a person full of guile. I don't want to be a person full of evil speaking. I don't want to be somebody that's got malice in his heart, but I want the love of Jesus to be in my heart and permeate my life, that when I touch other people's lives, they won't feel like a poison pup has been on them, but they'll feel like somebody out of the valley of the rose of Sharon has got the sweet fragrance of God upon his life, and he can do something to be a help and a blessing unto them. Well, in my text this morning, Jesus is a precious stone. Peter three times used that word precious. And when I think about a precious stone today, I know there are a lot of things that are precious in this earth. I know that rubies are to some people a very precious gem. I also know that there are other stones that are precious, such as the sapphires. And I know that there are diamonds that are very precious unto people in this world. I've never had any rubies, and I've never had any sapphires, and I couldn't afford to buy a whole lot of diamonds except the one that I gave to my wife when I engaged her, and when I took her to the altar and promised her that I'd love her in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, and I'd forsake all others except unto her would I be true until death do us apart. There's been a lot of times I've walked by the jeweler's box and look at some of those diamonds, and I'd see my wife look at them, and my heart would ache, because I'd think, I sure wish I had the means and the money to be able to give her some of those things. And I remember last Christmas, she and I were standing there, and she turned to me and she said to me, if you think these are the things that are interested, that are my interest, she said, let me just fill you in on something. It doesn't matter to me whether I ever wear one of them or not, because she said, there's a stone more precious to me than all that I've ever known, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, you've been my pastor all my life. You've not only been my husband, but you've been my pastor. And she told told me, she said, "You've taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ." And she said, "You gave me something more precious than you could have ever bought out of this cabinet to give to me." I still like to give her anything that I can give her and that I'm able to give her. But can I tell you this morning that you have a jewel living inside of you. You have one living inside of you that is called the diadem of beauty. He's called the crown of glory. There's none like him today, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And he should be the same unto yours as well. It might seem today to like that Peter's description of Jesus Christ as a living stone is a little unusual and a little harsh in description. But listen to the Jews. Much of their religion was in the magnificent temple that they liked to go in and out of. And if you remember Matthew 24, they were showing Jesus the beauty of that temple. And when Jesus looked at it, he said, "There's not one stone here that shall be left upon another." And oh, that moved them, because they took a lot of pride in that temple and the beautiful stones that had built that temple. But they understood the prophetical style of the prophets who called the Messiah a stone. They had remembered that Isaiah said, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary for you." But he said he's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. I'm glad this morning that he was not a rock of offense to me. I'm glad that that rock did not fall upon me. But I'm glad that in October the 25th, 1971, when I was an 18-year-old boy, I came to an old-fashioned revival meeting. And the rock of ages come by, and the glory of the light of God shone in my heart through the gospel. And in the face of Jesus Christ, I've seen the mercies of the Lord, and the goodness of God began drawing me. And it was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. And that night I fell upon that stone. And when I fell upon him, I was broken, but not broken to destruction, but broken to become what God would have me to become. You look at everything Jesus put his hands on, he broke it, and then he distributed it, and he multiplied it. And I never dreamed what God could do in a man's life, but I'm here to tell you this morning, if you'll fall upon the stone and you'll let God break your life, and then keep your hands off of it, but let him put his hands on it, it's amazing what God will do for you and where God will take you down through the ages of your life. And then the prophet also said, "I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not," in the book of Isaiah said, "make haste." You see, in those days they were running first to this religion, and then they were running to that religion. And they were accepting this culture, cultural religion, and others, and it infiltrated their land until idolatry had permeated their minds and their hearts, and they didn't even know who the real, true, and the living God is. But he said, if you'll come to this sure foundation, if you'll come to this tried foundation, this stone, you won't make haste, you won't be running hither and thither, but you can get yourself established, and you can be steadfast and unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. I noticed in the book of Isaiah, he said, you'll not make haste. But then I noticed here in the text, when I read it this morning, he said that you shall not be confounded. And when I thought about confounded, it means that if I come to this stone, there will not be any more perplexities. There will not be any more dismayment. Oh, there will be troubles and trials, and there will be struggles and battles, and there will be things that the devil tries to bring at you. But you will not be dismayed because of God, because he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll be right there. He is God, and he wants to show himself mighty in our stead. I'm glad that I'm on that stone this morning. Can I tell you the metaphorical description that Peter is giving us of the Lord Jesus Christ is so that the Israelites and all who read these words will note or denote the invincible strength of the everlasting duration that he is to teach his servants. He is their protector, their security, and their foundation upon which they're to be built. Paul wrote and said, there's no other foundation upon which a man can be built than the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you settled in him this morning? Are you building on that foundation today? Are you steadfast and unmovable today? There will be men come along that'll dazzle you and razzle you and wow you in life. And there will be times when those men won't even phase your heart or phase your life. But I want to tell you something, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll set your affections upon Him and your life upon Him, He'll not ever disappoint you. He'll not ever let you down. He's not all about the razzle-dazzle, my friend. He's just about you walking with Him steadfastly, as Brother Joe talked about last night, hand in hand with Jesus, and never letting go of that nail-scarred hand until He leads you through the great gates of glory. What a Savior we're serving today. One of the first things that I noticed, I'm going to give you about four things here this morning, and then I'll be done. First of all, Peter said he's a chosen stone. He's a chosen stone today. Can I tell you the reputation and the respect that he, Jesus Christ, has with God and with man are very different. Peter said with men he was disallowed and he was rejected by his own countrymen. He came unto his own, the Bible said, and his own received him not. As many as did receive him, the scripture said he gave them the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. But by the general standards of mankind, he was despised and he was rejected. Oh, they examined him fully, but then at last they turned their backs upon him. But when their backs turned on him, God's face was still on his only begotten son. And can I tell you this morning, it was thus because he was chosen. Let me remind you this morning, you did not choose the Lord. He chose you this morning. And he ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruits unto repentance and unto the glory of God. And because you're a chosen one this morning, when everybody else turns their back on you, you can mark it down this morning. This precious Jesus will never turn his back on you, and he'll never forsake you nor leave you behind. I noticed that when I studied the text, there's a word in verse 6 called elect, and sometimes we are afraid of that word elect, because there are doctrines in this present age that we live that's trying to tell people that God has only elected a few people that'll be saved, and the rest of the world has to go to hell. I'm not serving that kind of God. I'm serving a God that said whosoever will may come. I was talking to one of those guys one day, and I said, well, just pray tell me, who does he mean when he says that all may come to repentance? He said, it's just all of the elect. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, you guys are the very first that'll get up and warn about taking things out of the book of God and adding things to the book of God, and you're doing the very same thing. This Bible tells me today that God so loved this world. It didn't say that God so loved the pre-selected or the pre ordained or the predestinated. That little word predestinated that Paul put over there in the book of Romans and in the book of Ephesians sure has confused a lot of intellectuals, hasn't it? I mean, even some of the intellectual professors that stand in school that try to be scholars and declare this thing, all they need to do is read the context of the text. Paul said you've been predestinated before the foundation of the world to become the children of God by adoption. All that God predetermined before the world got here was that every man, woman, boy, and girl could become a child of God by becoming the adopted sons and daughters of God. When Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, he said unto them that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Because sometimes when we're the called of God and we're going through the trials and the troubles and the struggles, we are struggling with trying to understand how is this the purpose of God? Where's the good of God in this? Can I tell you, all the things that happen to you, God is not the one that ordained it or led it. But when it comes, God will make sure that there's good that comes out of it. And He'll make sure that He gets the glory from it. And then He wanted to remind them that God, whom He foreknew, He predestinated. That He would call them and they would be given eternal life. And that nothing ever would take them away from the Father. Oh, my friend, whom God called, He predestined, whom He foreknew, He predestined, and whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He saves, and He redeems them, and He justifies them, and the Bible said He'll glorify them. I'd hate to think this morning that I came to a God that could save me but couldn't bring me through. I'd hate to think there in a second today that He could forgive me of sin and then not bring me to His eternal kingdom and give me the glory of God. I'm not worthy of such glory that He would manifest, but I'm glad that along the way He said, set a little of it in my soul, and He's put a little of that anointing on me and allowed me to preach and feel inside. And sometimes He fills me up until I feel like a tomato that's about to burst. Oh, but one day He's going to change this old vile body and fashion it like His glorious body, and I'll be full of the glory of God in that day. And so will you, my beloved friend. Because He's the chosen of God, I want you to listen. Even though the world turned their back on Him, as the chosen of God, and that word elect is the same thing. He chose you. He elected you. By the way, you know how we elect? Someone nominates you. You go through the nominating process, and somebody's got to vote for you. God the Father nominated us. Jesus Christ paid the bill. The Holy Spirit elects us into the family of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for that today? Listen, He was chosen to be the Lord of this universe, and He is the Lord of this universe. You say, but it don't look like He's got much control. Don't you get worried. Don't you get concerned. He is sovereign God over this universe. He's still in control. I'm not worried what they're going to do in D.C. I know what's going on in heaven to some degree. I don't understand it all, Brother Bill, but I understand the one who does know it all. And the Bible tells me over the book of 2 Psalms that He who... will laugh at them and hold them in derision. The King whom He set upon His holy hill will sit there and laugh at them. My friend, I'm glad I'm serving the one who can laugh at a foolish world. I don't understand the world, but He understands the world. He will be the sovereign over this world always. Not only is He the chosen to be the Lord of the universe, but He is chosen as the head of the church. It's not the Pope. It's not the pastor. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the head of the church. He was chosen to be the Savior of His people. And I'm glad today to report to you that any of you can become His people. He loves you and He died for you. And He's not willing that you perish. He wants all to come to Him in repentance. Repentance means to renounce your hidden ways of dishonesty and your unrighteousness and turn from that and turn to Him. When I read the Thessalonian letter, Paul said to them, he said, you showed what manner of entering in we had among you when you turned from your idols to serve the true and the living God. Hey, neighbor, that's what being saved is all about. It's turning from your old ways to find a new and a living way, a way that's better than any way you've ever known in this life. I'm glad Jesus Christ is that way. I'm glad He's the truth today. I'm glad that He is the life. You don't even have life until He who is life comes on the inside. I was pretty tired when I got up here, but He's woke that life in me up. And I feel a new man standing up inside of me this morning. Sometimes the singers will get to singing. And used to when I was young, I'd see people raise their hand and I'd see them stand up, and I thought, what are they feeling? And I was in a service one time, and the Holy Ghost got to stirring through a song that really touched my heart and ministered to my heart. And without even any reservation, without any thought, the man inside of me stood up, and I couldn't hold down. I got up with him, and the man inside of me raised his hands, and I couldn't hold mine down. Mine got up with him, and all of a sudden I came to myself like Peter, who was out there walking on the water, and a load of people looking around me, and a sinking feeling started all over me. And I thought, well, I don't want that. And I looked back to him and I said, I don't care what they think. I don't care if they think I'm Pentecost. I don't care if they call me a holy roller. I don't care what they say. It is you that I'm in love with, and I'm going to worship you. Well, I heard it. They said I was. That's all right. I'm not ashamed of Him. God chose Him not only to be the Savior of His people, but the Judge of the world. And can I tell you this morning, He is precious. For something to be precious, it has to have great worth. It has to be of tremendous value. It must be costly. It must be highly esteemed. I read in this book that God so esteemed His Son that He highly exalted Him. And He gave Him a name that is above every name. Why? Because He did not think God had robbed Him of His equality. When He was willing to humble Himself and become obedient to death, the death of the cross, He did not need to go into death for any wrong of his own, for he had no wrong. In him there is no sin and there is no guile. He is the undefiled one. He is the one without sin. He is the holy, perfect Lamb of God. My goodness, what a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. I wish I had the vocabulary to declare unto you and explain to you the beauty of His holiness. Oh, but my friend, we don't have the capacity to visualize it down here. But God allows us to taste it along the way. That's why Peter told him, lay all this other stuff aside and desire the sin. Sincere milk of the word and taste and see that the Lord is good. When my mom or even my wife fix something that's really good and I like it, I help myself to quite a bit of it. I tell you, I liked what they had up there this morning, didn't you? And I helped myself to a bigger portion than I probably should have. But I don't believe we ought to be bashful about helping ourselves to something that really tastes good. And I stood back there last night and I watched you bunch of holy rollers in here shouting and dancing. I never saw a Baptist preacher dance like this guy in my life. Dr. Joe danced him around for a while, and he got over here and he saw a better partner, and he put him back. No, it was the other way. He partnered with you first. You didn't have any hair. Then he come over here and found one that was got a little bit of hair, and he decided he wanted to dance. This old boy's wife said to him, "What was you doing with that man in church dancing like that?" Oh, listen, had you never read David dancing before the Lord? He was so full of joy. He was so happy in God. He could not contain himself, whether it was an organized dance or whatever. I believe David jumped. I believe he leaped. I believe he hollered. I believe he was doing all kinds of doodads, if you will. Yeah. Whatever he was doing it unto the Lord. Amen. Have you ever been that happy in God?
Hallelujah.
Is he that precious to you this morning? Oh, he is fairer than 10,000 to my soul, David said. And he is costly. He gave it all. He didn't give partial. He gave it all that you and I might be saved. So this person so described Jesus Christ, you and I are obliged to come to him. And in coming to him, Peter says in verse number 4, to whom coming, we come to him as a living stone. I'm not coming to a dead rock. I'm not coming to a rock with no feelings. And I'm not coming to a rock without anything there. Let me tell you about this rock. I've read in the Bible where angels of the Lord would meet men out in the fields. And those men wanted to know for sure if they was Lord, because they understood that what God was in and pleased with, there had to be an offering given, a sacrifice on the altar. And one of the evidences of God's pleasure in what he was doing with them was the fire would consume the sacrifice. One of the reasons we're not seeing the fire of God that we talk about all the time is there's got to be a sacrifice on the altar. You and I are living sacrifices. We're to be holy and acceptable in His sight. That's our reasonable service, the Bible says. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But can I tell you that when they laid this, I remember particularly Gideon, when he was being challenged to go in the fervor of his spirit to fight the Midianites, he wanted to offer God an offering. And the Lord let him go down and get his preparations made, and he brought it back. And when he got back, nothing was ever said that there was a rock there when the angel was talking to him. But when he got back, there was a rock there. And he said, lay your meat upon the rock and pour the broth upon it. And when he did, the Bible said he laid out the unleavened cakes of bread. And then the angel of the Lord took his staff and did wondrously upon the rock. And when he touched the rock, the Bible said fire came up out of the rock. The rock that I'm serving this morning has got some fire in it. That's a living rock, my beloved. A rock that's got some fire in it. What are you talking about? The fire of the Holy Ghost burns in him because he is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Ghost. The Bible calls him the rock, the foundation, the stone, the precious stone. Not only is he a rock that's got some fire in it, but when the Israelites needed a drink of water and they're crying out, and Moses realized that the people need some help, he cries unto the Lord, and God showed him a rock. And and told him to stand upon that rock and to smite that rock. And the Bible says, forthwith came there out water. Not only is there fire in the rock, but there's water in the rock. He can be the purifying power of God that can burn all the dross and sin and unrighteousness out of your life. But he can also be the satisfying drink that you need, that when you take a drink of it, he'll cause a well to burst open inside of you that you never thirst again. And then I'll tell you another thing I found. When you study the history of the Israelite people, the Jewish people, sometimes over there the bees didn't always build their hives in the trees. They build them sometimes around Petra and in the rocks. And those Jews would reach into the rock and get some honey out of the rock. I'll tell you, you want something sweet? You want some honey out of the rock? Get on this rock, Jesus Christ, and reach in there and help yourself until the honey's dripping everywhere all around you. There's fire in the rock. There's water in the rock. There's honey in the rock. And I'll tell you something else that came from the rock. There's oil in the rock. They learned in that country that there's oils there, and they mixed those oils with some of the other oils around, and they used it to beautify the face. It lit the countenance, and it put light in the countenance. You want to really shine for God? Get some light from the rock, and let His glory get upon you, and people will be like they was in the days of Moses. They'll want to hide from it because they know it's something holy that they've never seen before.
Right.
I remember as a boy growing up, old preachers that used to come to our house and missionaries, when they'd preach, you could watch them pray and you'd see the glory of the Lord get upon them.
Amen.
My daddy, when he would preach, before he would preach, he would always kneel behind the pulpit. And my mom used to get on to me because I'd get up and I'd walk out where I could see Dad. And I'd stand over and I'd watch him pray. And she called me back one day and she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Mom, I'm watching Dad pray." And I said, "There's something really neat that happens when he prays." And she said, "All right, go back." And I went back. I remember this so clearly. I was a first grader in school. And I'd watch him. And the minute, I know now what it was, the minute the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him, his cheeks got like somebody rubbed them with rouge. They just began to glow. And there was a glory that came over him. And many times Dad would forget to say amen. He'd just come up out of there preaching. And the Holy Ghost would be on him. And I remember so clearly as a boy standing there, and I'd see that, and I thought, "Boy, I want to feel that someday." I wasn't even saved. I had no knowledge of grace or no knowledge of His mercies. Why, I didn't have no understanding of the depths of sin. I didn't know that I was an inherent sinner by Adam and that I was not a child of the King yet. But I believe God took notice of a little boy. That's why I like to watch these little kids around here. I'm telling you, you be careful what you disallow in those little boys and little girls. You be careful what you think when they're shouting amen, raising their hands and hollering glory to God. I'll tell you this. Jesus once said to them, if you don't shout, those rocks will shout. I don't want no rock shouting for me. I want to shout for myself.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Even a little child shall lead them, Jesus said.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget, I was in Kaiser, Missouri. And I read out of the 103rd Psalm that like as a father pitieth his children, even doth the Lord pity us. And he showed unto them his mighty acts.
Amen.
And I was preaching in a little Free Will Baptist church. It was on Memorial Day. And I hadn't been preaching long. And the windows was up, the yard was full, people was coming there to decorate graves and going to have dinner. But all of a sudden, when I said, God is like a father, and He has some acts that I want to preach about today. And that Holy Ghost came, and for the first time, Preacher Clark, I knew what Dad felt.
Amen.
I don't know what I preached,
amen,
but I know I had a good time. And I know when I finally come out of it, the house was full and people was leaning in the windows listening. Can I tell you something? Folks are hungry to see some fire.
Amen.
And they're hungry to hear something and see something real and feel something real. And I don't know if there was two or three saved that day. I don't know what the results. I don't remember what preacher said the results was. But it didn't make no difference. I had some results that day.
Amen.
Can I tell you, that fire has not left my heart yet. One of these days I'll close my eyes in death and go live in the glory of that fire forever and ever. So he was a chosen stone. And he's a precious stone to you and I. It's precious time when we come to him. It's a precious testimony that we can say he's alive in me. It is precious truths that he gives to you and I when we come to verse 5 and learn that as lively stones, we're a spiritual house that's been built to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And when I come to that, I thought, God, what kind of sacrifices are really pleasing unto you? And he showed me the 107th Psalm, "Oh, that men would praise me for my goodness." Are you thinking, God, that it was his goodness that led you to repentance? And that they would praise my wonderful works. Isn't God still doing wonderful works? He is the same today as he's ever been. And we should still be praising him today. And he said, let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. God wants to hear you expressing thanksgiving unto his name. Are you giving God thanks for everything in your lives? Then I remembered over in the book of Jeremiah when the prophet had stood in the 27th chapter and he had put a yoke around his neck and he told Israel, your sins is what's separating you from God. Your sins is going to cause you to be carried off into Babylonian captivity. And this yoke is a symbol of the bondage that you're going to be under. But there was a modern day preacher in that crowd named Hananiah, and he came in the 28th chapter of Jeremiah and said, not so, not according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord says that in 2 full years God is going to break the band of that yoke, and he's going to bring all them that he led in captivity home. And he went over and took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and repeated that prophecy and broke that wooden yoke. And old Jeremiah said, amen, amen. May it be according to your word. That didn't mean Jeremiah was proving that false prophet's words. He was just saying that he hoped that that was true, that God would in 2 years do what he said. But that wasn't the word Jeremiah was getting. And so Jeremiah just went down to the house and he decided to wait upon the Lord. When the modern day preacher seems to say things that makes you, old fashioned preacher, feel like that you're unqualified and that you really haven't heard from God, just amen him and get out of his way and go home and wait until you hear from God. And I'll promise you, if you're the truth, God will hear you in your cry, and he who is truth will bring truth to you. And God came back and he said, you go get an iron yoke. He's not going to break that. And you put it on and go back down to the house of God and you prophesy that again. And then when you're done, he said, you remind him that this is the 7th year in the 4th month or 5th month. But you remind him that this yoke is not going to be broken. They're going into captivity for 70 years, and you tell him in this same year you're going to die, Hananiah. Hey, I want you to hear me today. The false prophets are going to fail, and the false teachers are going to fail, and you might be classified a wild man, you may be classified uncouth or uneducated or uncultured, but you better be the alarm, as Clark was saying, and sound the trumpet and preach this book, regardless of whether men like it or don't like it.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
I promise you, God will see you through.
Amen.
And it was the 5th month of that 7th year that old Hananiah said this wouldn't happen. 2 years later, God's going to deliver. But in the 7th month, 2 months later, Hananiah died. And the Israelites was carried off into captivity. And when they got down there, they wept and they cried. And some of the Babylonians told them, said, why don't you get one of your harps, or take your harps and sing. We like to sing, don't we? I don't know about you, but singing does something to me when I'm down in the spirit.
Yes, sir.
I can put in one of the groups that we have here at camp meeting and listen to them. I can start singing along with them. In a little while, I get happy. My wife can tell you, in the last month, that newest CD Billy Fields has got out, I've wore it out. I've wore it out. And I can go singing those songs and they lift me up. One of the greatest ones on there in the Parsons family singing, "You're Still You, But I'm Still Me." Wow, I love that song. If you hadn't got it, I'm selling for Billy Fields. They're on their table. Get them. It's a powerful, powerful song. But listen to me. When they got down there, God, can I tell you something? When you're hurting, God knows it.
He does.
And just because he has visited a sentence of judgment doesn't mean that he has ever stopped loving. And he said to Jeremiah, I want you to pen a letter to him, and I want you to tell him to build him some houses and plant him some gardens and tell him to marry and have children so that their heritage and their they don't lose their families. Give their daughters to sons to be married, their sons to daughters to be married, and tell them they're going to be there 70 years. But tell them this, Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think of them.
Yeah.
And they are thoughts of good and not of evil.
Yeah, that's right.
And thank God is a good God.
Yeah.
If there's evil that comes into our lives, it ain't because of him.
That's it, right.
The evil that comes into our life is because of the sin that we often practice and permeate our lives with and persist in walking in it. Or walking in stubbornness and won't let go and let God really have his way. And then we get in trouble. But he's still merciful when he sees us even in that condition, and he's compassionate. And he told him, he said, listen to me, I know the thoughts that I have thought of you. I have an expected end for you. And he said, you're going to seek me, and you're going to find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then he goes on over to chapter 33. I'll just skip over for the sake of time. And he said unto them, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not of. And then if you get down a little further, he said, I'm going to cleanse your sins. And I'm going to wash away all of your iniquities one of these days.
Yes.
And then that land where they said there's no voice of the bridegroom, and there's no voice of mirth, and there's no dancing, and there's no singing, and there's no joy. Verse 11 of chapter 33. God said there's a day coming when there's going to be the voice of the bridegroom in that city, and the voice of joy, and the voice of dancing, and the voice of rejoicing in the city. I want to tell you what I believe last night as I stood back there and watched all the joy that was in this house. I thought, boy, God surely must be pleased because he inhabits the praises of his people. So because we're a chosen generation ourselves, and God being his son, Jesus Christ being chosen, and God wouldn't turn his back on his own son, what makes you think God would ever turn his back on you? He's never going to turn his back on you ever. Not only is he the chosen stone, but he's the chief cornerstone. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, a cornerstone is that stone that sets at the very corner that joins two walls together. When the Bible refers to Christ as the cornerstone, in Paul's letter, here's what he said. The circumcision in Scripture was referred to as the Jews, and the uncircumcision was the Gentiles. The Gentiles was also considered dogs in Scripture. So today, all the peoples of the world outside of the Jewish nation was Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. Do you know what Paul said to the Ephesian Christians when he wrote to them? You were without God, without Christ. You were without a covenant. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no hope. You were them who stood afar off. There was no peace in your life. But Paul said, now are you drawn near by him who is our peace. And by one person at the cross, he would reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile in one body and give them both access to the Father through one Spirit. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ. You know what he became? He became the cornerstone that connected the Jew and the Gentile together and brought us in under the cross and under the redeeming blood of the Son of God. And he said to you and I, Gentiles, you're not a stranger anymore. You're not a foreigner anymore. I have built you upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and you're the habitation for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit that dwells in you causes that whole family to come together, and it's a temple unto the Lord. And listen, God in this building this morning, he's in you and I. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you ought to be praying, fill me with the Holy Ghost all the time. Somebody said, preacher, are you teaching me second works of grace? Yeah, I'm teaching you third works, fourth works, fifth works, all grace. You need more and more of the grace of God, and you need more and more of the Spirit of God. You didn't get all you needed when you got saved, and you need to come back and get some more. You didn't get in a tank full of gas. One tank full is going to take you through life. Everywhere you want to travel, and you're not going to get just off getting saved. You're going to need to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Contained in the Scriptures, there's a prophetic fulfillment of him. Moses smote that rock. Gideon offered on that rock. David set his feet on that rock. Daniel saw that rock cut out of a mountain that destroyed all nations. Peter learned that that rock would become the church, or the church would be built upon that rock. And Paul reminds us that all of Israel drank from that rock. And Paul reminds us that that rock followed them. Did you ever see a rock move? Jesus did. Amen. And he followed Israel all the days of their life. And then Peter said, as the precious cornerstone unto us, he said, are given exceeding great and precious promises. that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through the lust of our own flesh. All the promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he a prophetical, is there a prophetical fulfillment, but he is the perceived foundation that the Bible says holds all things together. The third thing I want you to note is that he's the church stone in verses 7 and 8. Unto you which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you today? He's a believable stone, is he not? He is a baffling stone also, according to verse 8. He's a beautiful stone, Peter says in verse number 7, and that same has been made the head of the corner. But for the Jewish nation, he became the stone that fell upon them and crushed them, and blindness happened unto them, and their table became a snare. And God turned to you and I, and today he is doing in this church age a work of grace among us. How many of you are glad for the mercies and the grace of God? Let me tell you something. The goodness of God says this. You and I were the wild olive tree that was contrary to nature, grafted into the good olive. They were broken off because of their unbelief that you and I might be grafted in. Paul said, fear. Don't you be high-minded. You fear. Because the Bible says, them that did not believe, he did not allow to go into the promised land. Neighbor, you're not going to be saved your way. You're not going to be saved the way the church says. You need to be baptized, you need to join us, and you need to learn your catechism, and you need to take communion. You can take all that and die and go to hell. But friend, if you're going to go to heaven, there is no other way to get in except through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the chosen stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the church stone. But here's the last one I want to give you this morning. He's the comforting stone. He is a comforting stone. He gives us comforting titles. Look in verse number 9. He comforts us by reminding us that we're a chosen generation. That means we're his seed. Not only are we a chosen generation, but he said, you're a royal priesthood. You're kings and you're priests. How am I a king? I don't have a kingdom. Oh, you want to bet? You're in the kingdom if you're saved today. You're in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews had struggled with him because they were wanting him to overthrow the power of Rome, set up an earthly kingdom, establishing Jerusalem as the central headquarters for the nation of Israel. And Jesus told his disciples, my kingdom's not of this world. And he told Pilate the very same thing. He said, if my kingdom were this world, my people would not have delivered me unto you. But Jesus told his disciples one day, the kingdom of God, and it was the present time he was teaching, he was saying this to them, the kingdom of God is not held with observation. It'll not be said, lo, it is here, or lo, it is there. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? Paul writes in his letter in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, said the kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Who is righteousness? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30, that Jesus Christ is of God, made unto you and I wisdom, redemption, sanctification, and he has made unto us our, what's the word I'm looking for? I've been preaching on it. You've been listening to me? What? I'm chosen. Amen. Is that what it says? Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I'm not picking on you. No, I'm talking about the comforting titles that he gives us, right? He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. But he is our righteousness. That's the word I'm preaching on, right? He's our righteousness. You have no righteousness. I have none. Only in him. He's our righteousness. So listen, how did I get to be righteous through Christ? How am I reigning? Paul said that as sin reigned unto death, even so does grace reign through Christ to eternal life. Right. Where do we reign in this life? It begins the day you're born into the family of God and you take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There was an old dirty rag laying in the floor of my garage one day, and my little boy was there and he was about to pick it up, and I said, don't pick that rag up. That's dirty. It ought to be thrown away. And God said, this is a good time to teach him something. So we got down on our knees around it, and he said, what are we doing, Dad? And I said, I'm looking at me. And he said, you're looking at you? And I said, that's what Daddy looked like to God. And he said, how so, Daddy? And I said, see how dirty and soiled that old rag is? He said, yeah. And I said, look, it's torn and it's tattered. And I said, that old rag ought to be picked up and thrown away. It's filthy. It ain't good for nothing, is it? I said, shoo. He said, shoo. Then he looked and he said, I didn't mean that about you, Daddy. A child's love is such that he can't say things against his own father.
Right. Yeah, right.
That little boy was so innocent, he couldn't see what I was.
Yeah.
But God saw what I was.
Yeah. Right.
But I said, son, Daddy ain't like that no more. I said, come in the house and I'll show you something. And Brenda just bought some brand new white little towels.
Yeah.
And I went in there and I said, one day, October 25th, back in 71, long before you was ever around, I went to an altar. I brought that old rag to him. He told me to bring it to him and he'd give me a new one.
Yeah.
And I pulled that clean white towel out and I said, this is what Daddy looks like. He said, I like that, Daddy. He said, I've always liked you, but he said, I really like that. Can I tell you something right now? You might be an old, dirty, filthy, rotten rag, but God's asking you to exchange it.
Yes, sir.
Bring it to Him.
Amen.
And let me give you my righteousness.
Amen.
And I'll give you something that you'll never forget or get over the rest of your life.
Right.
Yes, so I'm reigning as a king right now in this eternal life that I have in Jesus Christ. And I'm a priest. You know why? Because I can go direct to the throne room. I can come boldly to Him in the throne room right now and obtain mercy and grace to help me in time of need. I don't got to go through nobody else except through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is my high priest. And He's your high priest as well. And so we have comforting titles. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We've been set apart. He's coming back to get us someday. And we're a peculiar people. And that word peculiar, you ought to look it up. Doesn't mean you're strange, you're weird, you're odd, you're crazy. That word means you're a selected, protected, special gift from God. You're very special. I remember reading this story, and I'm about through. The priest would go into the temple to light the lamps daily. And the lamps, they would fill the bowls with olive oil. The wicks were saturated with them. And they would light those lamps, and they would burn in the house of God. It was a symbol of the only light of God was in the house of God. But daily they would go in to trim those lamps, and trimming them meant that they went and watched to see that if the fire had burnt down, the wick top burnt out somehow. They wanted to keep that light bright above those wicks. And so the priest would go there and carve away the burnt pieces. He didn't just cut it off in his hand and take it somewhere to a wastebasket and discard it. When he come into the temple, he brought a special box, a special treasure box, that they brought in to take that which had burned as a part of a light in the house of God that had now burned out, but it was not to be discarded. It was taken off of that wick. It was placed in a special treasure box, and it was taken and it was stored away because it had burned as a light for God in the house, and it was to be cared for even though it was dead. Do you get the picture? The only place in the Bible that your Bible ever mentions a coffin is the last chapter of Genesis, the last verse. Go look up the Hebrew word, and you'll find that it's called a treasure box. And when your family dies, they burned like a light in the house of God. They burned as a light for Jesus all the days in the world. But after a while, their wick burns down. Their wick even burns out. Well, we don't gather them up and just throw them away and discard them. No, we prepare them and put them in God's treasure box, and we take them out to God's sacred treasure grounds, and we place them there. You know how I know that that's special to God, it means something to God? Because Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. That word means unlearned or unknowing concerning them which are asleep in Jesus Christ. If you believe that Christ died and rose again, even so they which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Listen to this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
They burned as lights. They burned out as lights. They were put in a treasure box. They were put in sacred ground. Their spirit is with the Lord, and they're happily, joyfully rejoicing in His presence. And when the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, who do you think He's bringing with Him? He's bringing the spirits of those just men that Paul said was made perfect. And He's going to call that old burnout wick out of the ground. And when He shouts and calls it, it's coming up, and He's going to change it into a body likened to His glorious body. And in the middle of the air, the spirit and the body is going to be reunited. Then you and I, which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, will not prevent them. But in a moment, in the twinkling eye, we'll be changed and we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad that He has chosen me. I'm glad he's my chief cornerstone. I'm glad that he's given me some comforting titles to remind me that I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm peculiar. He gives me some comforting treasure in knowing that he's called me out of light, darkness into light. And he's given me a comforting testimony. Notice what he says in the very last part of my verse, in my text, that I am to go out into this world and show forth the praises of him.
Amen.
Who's called me out of darkness into light.
Amen.
Amen. What a precious stone Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
Would you agree?
Amen.
And my wife, and many of you ladies here today, you wear the jewels that you have, and you wear them with delight. You're not ashamed to show them, the beauty of them, and let them be seen. And I don't believe as Christians we ought to be ashamed to wear the jewel of heaven.
Amen.
In our lives,
Amen.
He ought to adorn us so much that that's what people see and not anything else. Amen? Is he precious to you today? Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed presence. Thank you for the privilege to